Well, it's good to see each and every one of you. It's good to be here. It seemed like it's been quite a long time since I've been here, and at least been in the pulpit anyway, but it is certainly a privilege and a tremendous pleasure and a cause for me to be thankful that God has allowed me to be here with y'all tonight and to be able to talk about some things or a particular thing that I believe that we all should be very concerned about, something that I believe is a great threat to us. It's not a new threat per se, but it's something that we need to be aware of. Even before I say that, I do want to again thank you tremendously for your support of me and the work there at Troy, your financial support, but also your prayerful support as well. And I do ask that that will continue to keep us in your prayers as we go and try to spread the gospel of Christ and Troy. And even though Troy may be a smaller college town, we probably have very similar concerns and very similar things that we have to deal with because of that, in the very nature of college and college kids and students and a community that's kind of centered around the college, so to speak. And so we do have things I imagine that we could share in regards to those things. And I, again, appreciate the opportunity to be here this evening. Now, with those things in mind, all right. Okay. Had to figure out, I normally have my computer here, and I do, but trying to adapt more and be more understanding, I guess, in the PC world and all those various things. So I hope y'all will bear with me. In a May 21st Newsweek article by a gentleman named Andrew Sullivan, our president, Barack Obama, was deemed as the first gay president. The first gay president. Now, I do not believe that Barack Obama, President Obama, is a homosexual or a practicing homosexual. I don't believe that's what he is personally. That's just my belief. He may be. I don't think so. But nevertheless, it wasn't because of his behavior, so to speak, regarding his sexual orientation as to why he was deemed this. It was a statement that he had made previously that gave him this distinction by Newsweek magazine. And with that in mind, I want to talk this evening about the homosexual agenda. Now, I know, I hope, and I'm pretty confident that I am not going to have to prove to you that homosexuality is against God's will, it's against nature, it's against what God has purposed for us as human beings. I don't think that's the case, and I won't stand on that. So it's not that I'm up here, I don't believe, in trying to convince you of that. Us sharing the like faith, I'm sure we all accept that and agree with that. However, oftentimes I think that I'm speaking something that everybody wouldn't be in agreement with, but that's not always the case. But I'm pretty sure we'd be on the same page as far as that in this regard. But what I want to talk about is not necessarily whether it's right or wrong. We're going to discuss that. But I want to talk about us being aware of the direction that this is going. Okay, now I know it's a new thing. It's not something that I'm sure we're not aware of. But I actually preached this lesson at South Street this morning. And I believe it would be important for us to talk about here. So that's why I decided to talk about the same thing there. We again have some of the same concerns, and I don't know about Auburn University per se, but I can tell you that Troy University definitely has a problem with this behavior. Even when I was at Troy, there was a problem with this. So that's, again, something that we need to address and be aware of. And so the homosexual agenda is what we want to talk about this evening. Now, going back to Barack Obama's statement, again, he's deemed this not because of his sexual practices or whatever, but because of a statement he made. Very recently, as a matter of fact, in May 9th of 2012, Barack Obama made this statement that is, I guess sets him apart from any other sitting president, is the fact that he was the first one to openly condone same-sex marriage. And here's what he said. I just concluded that for me personally, it is important for me to go ahead and affirm that I think same-sex couples should be able to get married. This is the first time a sitting president has ever made a statement like that boldly and publicly as he did. But now we find a distinct change in what he has said in the past. As a fact, going back then, I guess, again, that's one of those things that wasn't prepared for with my slide presence. You probably can't see the words, and I can barely see them. For y'all to know, I live in a Mac world. And so I'm going to bring my laptop next time. But anyway, I believe, and here's what he said in April of 2008. This was election time. Remember, he says, I believe that marriage is the union between a man and a woman. Now, for me, as a Christian, he says, and again, he emphasizes, for me as a Christian, there's double emphasis here. It is also a sacred union. And then he goes on to say, God is in the mix. Now, I don't know quite what that statement means. God is in the mix. God is the creator of all things. And he's more than just being in the mix. But nevertheless, that's what he said in 2008. So we find a great difference in his statements in 2008 than we find in 2012. However, I would also add this, that he has been very inconsistent in statements that he's made along these particular subject lines in times past as well. He has kind of flip-flopped with private statements and things that he's been hesitant to say in the public. And yes, we do need to honor the office of the president. Don't have a problem with that. But at the same time, even as we find prophets of old, even people in positions of authority, they still are to be rebuked by the Word of God when there are things said that are contrary to the Word of God. So by no means am I trying to dishonor or demean President Barack Obama. But, having said that, there are some things that we need to be aware of about not only his statements, but his agenda as well, along with others. Now remember, this is the same president that we go back to January 20th in 2009 that put his hand on the Holy Bible and stated his belief that he would uphold the responsibilities and duties that came with the office of president, that he would uphold those things, and of course, by swearing that oath, so help me God. And again, remember, he says that God is in the mix. Well, it's the same president that has now endorsed and condoned something that is totally contrary to God's will. Now, many people believe that Barack Obama has said these things simply because he is trying to get political ground, so to speak. In other words, he said these things to acquire votes and to get votes. Now, he also has said, well, he's stepping out on a bold platform because he believes, or stated rather, that he thinks he would lose votes based on his statement. I don't believe that for one moment. I believe he also knew that he would gain votes for that statement. And it may be a political ploy. I don't know. But the bottom line is, whatever the reason is, whatever the cause is for him making this statement publicly as he did, none of it will be justified. And neither any of it can be legitimized. None of it. Now, if he is saying these things for political move or you know, trying to, again, acquire votes by popularity, making a statement that would be popular among many, which is a problem right in and of itself, there used to be a time when a statement like that would lose you votes. A statement like this would cause great controversy in your administration, and you would be in deep trouble, especially around election time. Such is not the case in our day and time, which is unfortunate. But if he's doing that, there's two things we need to understand about the statement. Now, either President Obama, if he's doing it for political reasons, that makes him a liar. Because if a man is going to say something that he is really not committed to, something that he really doesn't believe in, to have a political foothold, that man is not a person of sincerity and honesty and integrity. That means he's a liar, if he's willing to say that. Also, that would make him a hypocrite. If he's saying something that he really doesn't believe in, that's what he's doing, and that's what he is. And the third alternative or option is, he believes that, which again makes him wrong. So whatever the case is, whatever the reason is, there is no way that he can find a legitimate, justified reason for saying that other than those three possibilities. he is not the only person in his administration that has made statements like that. As a matter of fact, our Vice President Joe Biden said this here in a May 5th issue of the Washington Post. I am absolutely comfortable with the fact that men marrying men and women marrying women and heterosexual men and women marrying are entitled to the same exact rights, all the civil rights and all the civil liberties, and quite frankly, I don't see much of a distinction beyond that. Wow. That is amazing. That's an amazing statement. And so it's not just President Obama, but his administration. As a matter of fact, his administration is responsible for hiring and appointing more actively open homosexuals than any administration in times past. But Brother Harold, those are just Democrats. That's the way they are. Well, during the Bush era, the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, Colin Powell, said this, I have no problem with it, in talking about the don't ask, don't tell policy. I don't have any problem with it. It was Congress that imposed it, imposed the don't ask, don't tell, though it was certainly my position and my recommendation to get us out of an even worse outcome that could have occurred as you... It's hard for me to read this because it's so dark. But as you all recall, but as I have thought about it, gay marriage a lot of friends who are individually gay, but are state of family as my family. And so I don't see any reason not to say that they should be able to get married. This was back then, before the appointment of President Barack Obama as the President of this United States. So it's not just a Democratic thing. Why this shift in policy or thought, or why is this not a problem? Well, for one thing, we need to understand that there is a changing attitude on gay marriage. When you think about it from a political standpoint, whether it be Democratic, Independent, or Republican, I don't know how to get my QuickTime file going here. I'm just having all technical difficulties today, but we will deal with it. But anyway, this slide shows us, and again, there's it's a QuickTime file, but it would show that basically between Democrats, Independents, and Republicans, all show an increase in approval rating from 2001 of their endorsement of same-sex marriages. Whether it be the Democrats, of course, who've had the highest or the greatest increase in approval rating, actually from a 40% approval rating to a 59% approval rating of same-sex marriages. Of course, Republicans are, that increase is a little less significant, but nevertheless, it's an increase. And even of Independents, again, more so than the Republicans, not as much as the Democrats, but either way, it's still an increase in the percent as far as who approves what. Well, when we think about the American public as a model, for example, there's an increase from 57% disapproval rate, now to a 47% approval rate, and of course a favorable rate going from 35% to 43%, according to this poll. So again, there's a shift in thought. It's not just from the administration, but it's from the mindset of people in our country. And from a religious standpoint, and again, I put quotation marks around those who call themselves Christians, and again, we put quotation marks, there was an increase in every single category here, whether it be those who are unaffiliated with any particular church, whether they be Catholics, which as far as the denominational world would be concerned, they would have probably, you would have thought, have been the most conservative regarding this subject. Well, not at all. There's been an increase in approval rate as far as same-sex marriages among Catholics, among Protestants, whether they be white Protestants or black Protestants. And even among evangelicals, there has been an increase all across the line of the approval rating of same-sex marriages. So this is why the president and those in his administration and those in positions of authority are making statements such as this. Now, here's what we need to understand. The homosexual agenda is attacking the very fabric of our society. But more importantly, they are attacking the very foundation of our Christian faith. And understand this, it is an attack on Christianity. That's what it is, an attack on the way of our Lord. And we cannot be deceived into thinking it's anything else but that. That's what it is. And the attack is ferocious, it's aggressive, and yes, it's becoming more so. And so we need to prepare ourselves, and we need to prepare our children for this onslaught that has been in existence and is seemingly intensifying more and more and more. Now, what I want to do, again, this is a two-part series that I'm doing at South Brenner Street, so I'm going to do the first part here like I did there. But what we're going to deal with is the four means of attack, or four ways that this way or this agenda is attacking our faith and our society. One is demonization. The other we want to talk about is normalization. We also want to talk about interpretation, or really more specifically, reinterpretation of the Scriptures. That seems to be the most recent attack, redefining what the Scriptures teach, reinterpreting what the Scriptures teach, trying to find a loophole or a way out of something that God has condemned. And then we want to talk about indoctrination. And beloved, I'm going to tell you, you will be shocked, and I'm sure some of you are not, as to what's being taught in our public schools. What our children are being taught. And what we're going to talk about actually in our second part of South Brunswick Street is some of the quotes from the LGBT chairman and some of the officials in that, and that's the lesbian, gay, and bisexual and transgender organization. But they have literally outwardly said that we have given up in trying to change the minds of people in this generation. We must now concentrate our efforts in the upcoming generation, and maybe we can show them and convince them that we are no different than anyone else. And you best believe that's what's happening. Yes, our children. And so we're going to talk about that at South Brunswick Street, and hopefully you'll maybe get a chance to look at the lesson on the web as far as seeing the second part of this lesson. Now, all right. Now, what about this idea of demonization? Well, demonization has always been somewhat of a normal tactic, per se. It's been something that people have always tried, and I believe Satan is one that has tried that in the past. You know, those who oppose the homosexual agenda, us, are demonized or vilified. We're called this, and we're said to be unloving, unkind. We're uninformed. We're unintelligent. We are unenlightened. Let them do. We're not with the times. We are just a bunch of fuddy-duddies who have our noses stuck in the Bible and just don't see what's happening in the world. And so we're called many names, and we're called many things. And so we're demonized because of that. And I believe it's successful to a degree. We're also not just by names, but we're said to be homophobic or homophobes, right-wing extremists, Bible thumpers. As one radio commentator says, we're nothing but a bunch of God snobs who oppose the homosexual agenda. And so those are the type of things that we're demonized, we're vilified. And I believe it's being successful. Because oftentimes, before we can even enter into discussion about the homosexual agenda, about same-sex marriages, many of even my brethren, the first thing that's said, the first thing that comes out of their mouth, the first thing that's uttered, is not, yes, the Bible says this, or this particular book, chapter, and verse says this, and this is what we need to appeal to regarding our authority. Those aren't the first statements that are said. The first thing said, wait a minute, Brother Harold, be careful. Be careful. We don't want to offend people. Remember, we have to love the sinner and hate the sin. That's the first thing that's said. Now, is that a true biblical principle in loving all men? You better believe it. Of course, God has manifested His love. He's shown His love to all men by offering His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for all men. I'm not disputing that. But that cliche keep it to yourself when you're talking to me. First thing to see, be careful, watch out. We don't want to demonize. We're the ones being demonized. And just so you know, as a side note, I have a thing about cliches. You know, oftentimes even Christians can quote cliches more than they can quote passages in God's Word. And cliches are simply, oftentimes, a means by which people are justifying something they ought not to be doing or shouldn't be thinking. And so you throw up cliches. And that's one of them. And just by the way, as a side note, you know, turn with me to Proverbs 6 and verse number 18. Oh, I'm sorry, verse number 19. I want this is just a side note. I want us to note this for just a moment. Love the sinner and hate the sin. Amen. Amen to the principle of loving people. But now I think we need to be a little bit careful about that cliche. Does the Bible ever speak of God hating someone as they are sinners and as they're committing those sins? Well, consider this, or think about this, or look at this for your consideration. And again, you may have some opposition. You know me. I don't mind talking about opposition, so I'll be in the back. Y'all know me. We can talk about it. Okay? But in Proverbs 6 and verse number 19, notice, and I tell you what, let me start with verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil. Now watch this. A false witness who speaks lies. That's not talking about a thing. That's talking about a person who's committing a thing. And notice the next verse. And one, not it, but one who sows discord among brethren. Now understand, I understand as well as you that there's a context by which we have to understand that verse, because we know the Bible says that God so loved the world. That's true. But don't deny what we are just reading here. Okay? And so that cliche about love the sinner and hate the sin, just love, 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 love. Keep it in its context. And that's a cliche. Let's quote Scripture when we're talking to people about God's love and what God hates. And don't say that God doesn't hate anybody. God hates those who are committing those sins, because He hates those sins. Now, God has proven His love to all. And so the question is, are people willing to do what God says? That's the question. So, you know, as we're getting into a discussion about a subject, don't stop throwing up cliches. That's just one of my things. Like I said, just keep it, man. Keep it to yourself. We cannot afford to fall into this trap about being demonized or people vilifying us as Christians. We can't fall into that trap. Notice what the Scriptures teach us about that. We cannot be ashamed of who we are and what we are. In Acts chapter 11, verse number 26, the Bible tells us that it was at Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. They were called Christians. Now notice what the Bible goes on to say. We cannot be ashamed about being a Christian. The word Christian simply means, or disciple simply means, a learner, a follower, even in the, I guess, the purest sense of the term, a pupil. One who is a follower of Jesus Christ. So these disciples, these followers, were given a specific designation as being Christians. I'm not ashamed of being a Christian, and you're not going to demonize me about being one either. I'm not going to let you get away with that. And we can't let people get away with that. In 1 Peter chapter 4, notice what our brother, the Apostle Peter, said to us about that very thing, I believe. We cannot be ashamed of who and what we are. Especially when what we are and who we are is what God wants us to be, and doing what He wants us to do. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse number 14, notice what this apostle, our brother, states. Excuse me, let me get there. He says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in people, other people's matters, or people's matters. Yet, if any suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Or in this name, my version says. I'm not going to be ashamed of being a Christian. And you're not going to make me be ashamed of being a Christian. And when I stand on God's principles and God's truth, you're not going to demonize me because my Bible says that I'm blessed. You're the one who is blaspheming God. You're the one who are saying things and doing things contrary to God's will, not me. So should we be concerned about the world and what the world says about us when we oppose things that are contrary to God? No, we cannot let them get away with that. No. Have you ever heard a preacher? I'm sure not here because I know Brother Larry well. But have you ever heard a preacher talk about a subject like this or maybe something similar to that? And he is walking so delicately. He's tiptoeing so much. By the end of the lesson, you don't know what he just said. You don't know whether he's for it or against it, whether I should be for it or I should be against it. Even the verses he used are so obscure that nobody can get a definitive position on where he stands. I'm not that way, and you ought not to be that way either. When you're talking to your neighbors and whoever, when it comes to this subject or any, stand on God's word. Do not let people get away with this method of attack. Oh, you're saying we ought to be proud to be a Christian. No, I would never say you ought to be proud to be a Christian, but you are thankful to be one. And there's a big difference. You're not going to demonize me. No, sir. Stand on it. Don't have a problem in standing on it. You see, the Bible calls us blessed. We've already seen in 1 Peter chapter 4, but let's look at a couple other verses here. And again, when we oppose things that are contrary to God's word, we are standing upon the truths and principles of our God. And we're following in the path of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Bible says that we are blessed as a result of doing that. Not cursed, but blessed. In Psalms chapter 1 and verse number 1, I know a very familiar passage of Scripture to us. The Bible teaches us this, and we ought to remember this and keep this in our minds. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the path of sinners. Nor stands rather in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. Blessed are. Psalms 119 and verse number 1 says the very same thing, that we are blessed when we stand upon the law of the Lord. So demonize me, vilify me. My Bible says that my God says I'm blessed. I don't care what you think. I do care what you do. I hope you turn away from that. I hope they turn away. But now, I don't care what you say about me when I'm standing on God's word. So what? God's word has something to say about vilifying, about demonizing. Let's see what God says about who is to be demonized. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse number 26, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, tells them some things about the Gentiles and the history of the Gentiles, and I believe also would probably include many of the things that the Jews would do, emulating the Gentiles. But he talks about the Gentiles and really, in really discussing how they also are justified by faith. He would say later in chapter 2 about the Jews that they were blasphemers, or they were calling the Gentiles to blaspheme the word of God because of their hypocrisy, and that they had some things that they had not done according to God's will. But notice he talks about the progression of the Gentiles, and it begins in here with the heart. And in verse number 26, Paul would go on to say this, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. Of course, you know, they literally rejected the very nature and attributes of God, as the previous verses state and talk about. And so in verse 26, he says, for this cause, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one for another. Men with men, committing that which is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, I'm discerning. I'm trustworthy. I'm loving. I'm forgiving. Wait a minute. I thought that was me. No, that's you. When I say you, I don't mean you. Don't demonize me. The very things that you're saying that I am, God says that you are, because you are doing things contrary to His will and you won't turn away from them. And notice He goes on to say, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only who do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now we're called unloving, unmerciful, unkind. We're called all those things. I wonder if we're willing to open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 1 and say, look, here's what you are. Brother Harold, you can't do that. You're going to offend people. Their behavior is offensive. And it's not just about offending me and me finding it offensive. It's offending my God, and it's offensive to Him. And so, you want to demonize? Okay? They open up their mouths, I'll open up my Bible. And of course, we know in the end who will be justified and not vilified. Now, not only demonization, but normalization is also a means of attack for the homosexual agenda. Normalization is carried out in many ways. First of all, I believe one of the ways, and one of the more successful ways in our day and time, because of our technology and the advances in technology and various things, one of the ways is the media or a media bombardment and overexposure to the homosexual agenda, whether it be in television, movies, or whatever the case may be, in music, I don't know. Many ways that this is a method. It's a method. It's something that is I believe, a designated method in trying to promote the homosexual agenda. Again, our beloved Vice President Joe Biden just recently said in a Meet the Press interview, I think Will and Grace probably did more to educate the American public than almost anybody's ever done so far. People fear that which is different. Now they're beginning to understand and talking about the subject of same-sex marriages. Our Vice President said, Will and Grace has done more than anything and anybody to educate and enlighten people about same-sex marriage and homosexual agenda. And by the way, it's disturbing the popularity that show did have. I know none of you watched it. Oh, I just know that. I had a Christian, a young Christian, tell me, this was a few years back, I just went and saw a movie and was talking about the movie. I was like, what movie is that? Well, we just went and saw, me and some of my sorority sisters, we went and saw Brokeback Mountain. And I looked at her and I said, what? Why? Well, I just was curious. That's exactly the problem. The Modern Family or Glee are other recent or more recent shows that are promoting or carrying out this attack through overexposure of the homosexual agenda. By overexposure or having gay main characters and exposing those gay characters. Again, normalizing this, normalizing, exposing it to us, getting us familiar and comfortable with it. Okay? Displaying them in a light that we all probably would find ourselves in as people who are parents and you know, with families and all these various things and jobs and all that, you know, putting them in that light to say, hey, they're no different than you are. If you have DirecTV, and I don't know about Dish Network, but DirecTV also is a part of this to me, this promotion or this means of attack. It has a station, a cable network station called Logo. Well, this station's whole purpose, sole function, again, is to normalize and familiarize people with the gay, lesbian, and transgender and bisexual lifestyle. It's by Viacom. It's a station owned by them and Logo Station. And if you have Dish Network, I'm pretty sure, I don't know how that works, but I know a Dish Network in our area, when we had it, it was a station on there, okay? I had no idea what Logo was. And by the way, the owner and founder of it said that they wanted to choose a title that was very indiscreet, very subtle. They didn't want to get a title that caught people's eye. They wanted something like this, to very subtly promote the station. If you're a subscriber to Netflix, of course, you know, the Wii game console system. You know, I like Wii, playing Wii, but you can also get Netflix on Wii. Netflix has a specific genre, a separate genre of television and movie programs that are specifically targeted to gay and lesbians. In other words, it's that particular genre right there. You know, it's amazing they don't have a heterosexual section in there. Of course, that would probably be filled with nothing but fornication and adultery. You know how that is. But of course, this is, you know, not trying to justify the other, but you don't find a heterosexual genre in there. But anyway, they have a whole section, a gay and lesbian section in Netflix, just dedicated to that. Okay, again, overexposure. But not only that, redefining the cause of homosexuality to me also brings about a normalization process. You know, when you redefine a cause, and when you get a common cause of something, you have a tendency to bring about a commonality with others who particularly may share in some other affliction that may be similar to yours, or whatever the case may be. But, you know, people have redefined the cause. You know, I was born that way, some say. You know, it was not my fault. I didn't choose it. I was just born that way. And, you know, we are oftentimes born with certain afflictions, certain things that perhaps has caused some adversity in our lives, or perhaps some persecution in our lives, or whatever the case may be. And people have a tendency to find a common bond with those who've been, dare I say, plagued. Maybe that may be a bad word there. Have those same common traits or origins, so to speak. People find common ground with that. You know, you have people who've been born with a certain skin color find themselves unifying themselves just because they've all been based on been born with the same skin color. There are people who've been born with my skin color who seems to think that they were unified because we were all born in a particular state of our skin. Brother, you know, may not have anything in common with them. I don't believe what they believe about pretty much anything, but yet we're brothers. Why? Because we were born with the same skin color. So people do that, and that's one, I believe, one of the particular ways that this is done as well. Just because I'm gay does not mean that I am abnormal or anti-societal. I'm just like you. I have children just like you. I've adopted children. I have a job. You know, I go to watch football and basketball just like you. Making it normal and normalizing. Okay. As a matter of fact, James Dobson recently said, "We do not believe anyone." Of course, you know, James Dobson is head or founder of Focus on the Family. We do not believe anyone chooses his or her same-sex attractions. We concur with the American Psychological Association's position that homosexuality is likely developmental in nature and caused by a complex interaction of environmental, cognitive, and biological factors. It's not their fault. I would agree with the environmental aspect of it, maybe even the cognitive aspect of it. But the biological, see, that's where we're getting into that dangerous ground. Well, the Bible tells us very clearly that it's not something that's integrated in nature, but it's actually against nature, as we saw in Romans chapter 1, verse 26. It's against nature. That is leaving the natural use of what God has designed and what He's purposed. Okay? Now, what about, again, this continued idea of normalization? Okay. But I believe one of the greatest ways that this is being carried out is through the legislative process, legislation, as we've seen in the first part of our slide presentation. Same-sex marriage, as far as that, many other countries have already embraced and legalized same-sex marriage through their legislative processes. Places like the Netherlands, Belgium, Spain, Canada, South Africa, Norway, Sweden, Portugal, Nepal, all these places. And Nepal is very interesting because, you know, that would have never happened in times past. But in a U.S., you know, states and cities, you know, we find the District of Columbia, Massachusetts, Connecticut, Vermont, Iowa, New Hampshire, all have now passed laws, of course, endorsing, promoting, and allowing same-sex marriages. Civil unions are recognized in New Jersey, New York, Illinois, Delaware, Rhode Island, Hawaii. Many other states have tried to issue same-sex marriage licenses, but were prevented pending the resolution of constitutional issues. In other words, they're trying to see how things are going to pan out. But they're waiting. They're wanting to, okay? Just not able to at this time. In our own cities and states, as you are probably aware. But now also the legislative process, to me, has caused the most damage in the area of homosexual adoptions. There are two types of homosexual adoptions. One is the stranger adoption, and by that it's a person who's not, quote-unquote, in some civil union or in some same-sex marriage with anyone else. It's just a single homosexual individual who wants to adopt a child. When that happens, there has to be certain processes that take place. They have to deem themselves, of course, single or stranger adoptees. Now, the red places here are those states that will not allow a stranger adoption by a homosexual. Won't have it. Will not allow it. Florida is one of them, as we see. Okay, and so that's something we need to note. Utah is one of the other. Okay, will not allow it whatsoever. Don't care about the circumstances involved. However, opposite of stranger adoptions are joint adoptions. Of course, these are adoptions that are carried out by those who are in a same-sex marriage or a same-sex union. Okay? Again, a different process has to be taken out. Red is those who will not allow a same-sex adoption. Now notice, they're a little bit more than the ones that we saw previously with the single. Some won't allow a single, but when it comes to a couple, okay, yeah, sure, we'll do that. Okay? But now notice, the green is those who do allow it, and the yellow are those who will maybe allow it. Now I want you to understand something about the maybe. The maybe here in this particular instance, according to this particular poll, was not based on constitutional issues, but based on individual circumstances and situations. In other words, just like with any adoptive process, they can't just say, well, hey, you encounter some marriage, y'all want a kid, here you go. They're going to look at us. And so even with us, it's a maybe. Okay, it's a maybe. That's the idea here. It's not constitutional issues, but individual circumstances that will allow or will not allow this same-sex married couple or union for them to adopt. Notice, what state is in the yellow? Louisiana and Mississippi not going for it. Mississippi, I mean, come on. That's a joke. But now, with New Orleans, you would wonder why they would be, right? With the city of New Orleans in your state. I wasn't joking then. But notice Alabama and Georgia. Sweet home Alabama. I'm not from Alabama. I'm from Florida. We say no. But I love Alabama. I'm here because I love Alabama. I wanted to move to Alabama the minute I came, went to Troy University. Maybe. Brother, this is the Bible Belt. I told the congregation earlier today, it doesn't seem like it's becoming less the Bible Belt and more the Bible Sash. I mean, Alabama? And just so you know, in March of this year, the Southern Poverty Law Center held in a lawsuit against the Tuscaloosa County School System. And that lawsuit prevailed because Tuscaloosa County High School, for the first time in its history. Now, I'm against prom, period. I am. So we can talk about that, too, if you want to. But they allow same-sex partners to attend prom together. This is Alabama. Now, I know you say that's Tuscaloosa. That's the way they are. But guys, this is Alabama. I can't believe that. Guys, when the South goes, it's all gone. As far as moral positions. It was this year. Anti-bullying legislation is another means. And by the way, nobody likes a bully. I don't like bullies. Believe it or not, I wasn't a bully in school. I was kind of the ones that protected people from bullies. I didn't like bullies. I mean, you picking on that kid, you pick on him, you're going to have to pick on me. My wife would tell you, I have a protective nature. That's just the way I am. Okay? Couldn't stand bullies. I was a bully of the I was a bullier of the bullies. So I guess I was a bully. But nevertheless, nobody likes that. And so, but when you hear that terminology, what do you say? Yes, we should have anti-bullying legislation. But understand, the reason for the legislation is not the big football player messing with the geek. It's the school students messing with the homosexual student. And notice, it's not just physical harm that this, I believe this bill is trying to emphasize, but even verbal assaults, quote unquote. So the idea is you're not even going to be able to say anything against it. And so that's the purpose of the bill. So be careful. Be careful. When we look at these terms, we have to understand what's behind it all. And then there's the idea of commonality, and I'm going to wind it up here. The homosexual agenda attempts to make its struggle common with other human rights struggles. I myself find it appalling. I am offended, as they would say, in them aligning themselves with the civil rights movement. And that's to be what happens. I understand why more, blacks are not outraged by that, but they are. They well, what about the civil rights movement? You know, we're entitled just like they were to human rights. Well, you know, you can't stop, okay, somebody from having equal rights, okay, as far as you know your skin color. But a lifestyle, what do you mean? What a sexual deviation, what are you talking about that you are entitled to more rights? Next thing we know, we're going to have people saying, I have a right to marry my dog. You know? And me and my cat, we're going to get together and we're dating now. And we're going to marry here in a couple of months. You know? What's to stop it? Finally, just consider this for just a moment. We as Christians must remember that we are not a normal facet of society. So when you try to find some commonality with us, know that you're in the world, we're not. We may live in this world, but we're not of this world. So there's no commonality between us and the world. The only commonality we have is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So you're not going to be able to normalize yourself in my community, in my group, in my peers, my brethren, because we don't find that normal. You cannot find that common ground if you're not one of my brothers. And so you can't come in here with that. You can't come into that way. You see, we are separate from this world. We're not part of this world. We're separate from it. So if the world wants to do that, fine. But brethren, let us not let that infiltrate our local churches. Jesus said we are of this or in this world, but not of this world. He told his apostles. Paul said, be ye separate in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. Peter says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, to show forth the praises of him that's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Christians find commonality with one another, not with those in the world. You see, it's only in Christ where there's not male, female, Jew, Gentile, bond, free. It's only in the Lord that we find that commonality. So, as far as the normalization process, we as Christians, it will never be normal, just like any other sin should not be normal. And we will never find common ground with those who condone and practice such a lifestyle. As with any other sin, as Paul said in Romans chapter 1, there's no common ground except through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I want to end our lesson with two passages of Scripture, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. In Isaiah chapter 5, 20 and 22, Isaiah said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet in their own eye and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty as drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing and drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Woe to them. Our Lord said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 7, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom they come. And offenses means being a stumbling block or causing others to stumble at God's will. Woe to them. But not woe to us for standing on God's word. Again, this is the first part of a two-part series that we're going to be talking about at South Brunner Street and that I've had the opportunity and privilege to share with you. There are other verses that we could have talked about for time's sake. You know, I've been accused of being long-winded before, so I'm trying to cut it down. But the outline will be on the website, and so you can look at the other verses and other points that were made there. And so, please, let us be aware. No, don't be frightened. Don't be scared. Oh, no, the world's coming to an end. The world's going to come to an end when God says it will. But let us be aware of these things, and let us stand upon our faith, stand upon the Word of God, and do not let these attacks affect us to where we sway or waver from our faith. If you're here today, we've talked about a practice, a lifestyle that is totally contrary to God's will, but we must understand that if we are not Christians, we are still in our sins. If we are at an age where we can do what's right before our God. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And so, maybe you're not a homosexual and you don't believe in a homosexual agenda. But if you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and you're in an age when you can and should, you will die in your sins. Now, the way we are able to avoid that is by obeying the gospel of God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's done by faith. By repentance, turning away from all sin, confessing Christ before men, and being baptized for the remission of our sins. God then adds us to the body of Christ, the church. And it's there that we serve Him faithfully all the remaining days of our lives. Not flawlessly, but faithfully. And of course, when we do wrong, we're going to make the corrections. We're going to turn away from that, and we're going to come back to our God. If we have need of obeying the gospel, I'm sure the brethren here will be glad to assist you in that. I know they would consider it a great honor, great privilege, a great blessing to be able to do that. And perhaps you've done that, but sin has separated you from God. Please take care of those things as God has given you opportunity as we stand and as we sing.